Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee.
just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Feeble life is old, and time for me won't be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Jordan, and what did I see coming for to carry me home? A band of angels, they were coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Coming for to carry me.
Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be starting at verse 43. The Lord Jesus Christ here is going to be saying to the nation of Israel, and of course to the Pharisees who had gathered to ask him for a sign. And he told them, no sign will be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you're all going to be held accountable in the judgment day someday, even more so than the Gentiles who responded better than you, Israel. And then in verse 43 through 45, I believe the Lord is just speaking to Israel here. A reformed Israel is not good, is not a good thing. Just a reformed Israel is not a good thing. Just as just a reformed person is not a Christian. Just to be reformed isn't a Christian. Or just to have knowledge about the things of God and so forth is not the same thing as being saved and having new life in Christ. Verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And here's why I believe he's talking to Israel. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You know, I never really saw that phrase as important in the passage as previously reading through. Have you ever noticed how when you read through your Bible, you get new things all the time? All right? That's the way it ought to be. Each time you read through the Bible, well, I didn't see that before. I didn't get that before. I never underlined that verse before. Wow, that sticks out to me now. But it just goes on and on. I've been saved since I've been 10 years old. And you know what? It never grows old. I never get to the point I say, well, I'm not going to bother reading that. I mean, I've already read it 15 times. I do not have that problem. How about you? Isn't it great? The Word of God is a great book. Okay, it says in verse 45 there, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And then I noticed, because I said, hey, I read something like that before in the past, up in verse 39. When they sought for a sign, verse 39, an evil, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And then down there at the very end in verse 45, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The word generation popped out at me. This whole thing here, everything the Lord's saying is for Israel's sake. It's for you, Israel. Do you know the men of Nineveh are going to be better off in the judgment than you? You know the queen of Sheba is going to be better off in the judgment than you? And you're an evil and adulterous generation because you're seeking for signs and wonders. Ooh, let me throw in the charismatic movement of today. Would the Lord not say that to them? Wonders, signs, miracles. I'm just watching, you know, I shouldn't watch TV. Yeah. My wife says, why do you watch that? Gets you so angry. I'm flipping through the channels and then I come on that, you know, the TBN stuff, the TBN network. And there's some guy in there selling his wares. And his book is Signs, Wonders, and Miracles. You need my book on this. You need my CDs on this. And after a bit, we'll go right back to the service where I was and I was doing this. And you, signs and miracles. Well, God's doing great things. Oh, boy. Take it down to the local children's hospital, okay? Phony guy, take it down there and do your signs, miracles, and wonders. No, they can't because they're phonies. No sign going to be given to you but just this. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Believe in that and be saved. Believe in the Word of God and be saved. Say, well, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Reformed Israel now being talked to in verse 43. He says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man. Now, he's giving an illustration, but the hearers ought to say, yeah, that's us, Israel. We think we're clean. We keep the law. We Pharisees, why, we're righteous. Who's this guy? Hey, give us a sign that you're from God, you teacher from Nazareth. You didn't even go to the Pharisee school. Who are you? We're clean. We don't need your kind of preaching around here. When unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then saith he, I will return unto my house. You know, this is a picture of Israel's self-reformation and their terrible end at the conclusion of the 7 years of tribulation going to come upon them. They're going to be in bad shape by the time that tribulation time comes, before they finally trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their national Savior, personal and national Savior. They're going through a lot of trouble. And they think that they're clean, garnished, swept, empty. Then that devil, verse 45, goes and takes with him seven other spirits. The word seven, of course, number seven, more complete, will completely take over. Demonic possession. Completely take over this guy. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And I believe the last phrase, the Lord is actually saying, and this is the situation you're in, Israel. This is the situation you're in. You know, it's also true today. It's true today of the result of false professions. Israel had a false profession. We don't need this Jesus of Nazareth. We don't need a Messiah like him. Are you going to get rid of Rome's hold over us? Well, no, I came to save your soul. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's not us. The worst, they're going to be worse off than they were before that. True today of the result of false professions. This is not a picture of a saved man here in these passages. Because the Arminians, oh, how they love this passage of Scripture. See, here's a man who got saved, then he apostatized, now he's worse off, now he needs to get saved again. There's a perfect example, they'll say. It's not a perfect example. This is not a picture of a saved man. A saved man is not empty when he gets saved. And this spirit here is an evil spirit being talked about. And he gets seven other evil spirits to go with him to completely possess this person. This is not a saved again or a saved today, lost tomorrow kind of a thing here going on. This is a picture of a false profession. When you get saved, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if you would. Let me just teach you what the Bible says about your situation when you get saved. Can this happen to a saved person? Can what happen? This matter of a devil leaving, you get saved, he leaves. Then seven more come back after you apostatize, lose your salvation. No, that's not this at all. Because what happens when a person gets saved? Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Look what it says. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Meaning never saved. You've never been saved. The Holy Spirit of God never leaves. He stays there forever. He abides with you forever. That's the promise the Lord gave to us in John 14:16. It's right there. He abides forever. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's not a matter of he lost it and needs to get it back. It's he never had it. A false profession. Empty, swept, garnished. Everything's clean. Self-righteous. Not saved. Oh, but pretty clean for a while. Then go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Maybe the devil can come and take you over. No, can't happen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And the them is the evil spirits that are mentioned in the previous verses. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's just two verses to give to you real quickly. That when you're saved, the Holy Spirit abides in there, and no evil spirits are going to be able to come and take you over and possess you. That does not mean, though, that the devil cannot come and tempt you. Oh, he can. But he can't come and dwell within like he does unsaved people. And maybe even yourself were that way before you came to know Christ as your Savior. But once you're saved, you cannot be possessed by the devil, because you're now possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a good possession. Okay? That's a good one. You'll want that one. And that is promised to you by God. A saved man can never be lost. But you know what? There's a lot of teaching going on today. And I believe a lot of people are making mental assent to Christian themes and thoughts, thinking that as a result of mentally assenting to these things, that they are saved. An easy believism is going on today. And this is not good. Because what happens is, these people think they're okay because they've made a mental assent to some of the teachings, and they have the information, but that alone is not salvation. And so what happens to them can be the same as happens here. They get pulled away from those things. Mental assent is not enough to keep them going. And their last state is worse than the first. Another parallel passage, and I don't think you can go by this without going there and taking a look at it, is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. If you will just scan the whole chapter 2, before verse 18, you'll see he's talking about false teachers that have come in to the fellowship of the saints, and they're teaching things that are wrong, denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. But they speak with great swelling words and terminology, and I'm going to say even today, these false teachers use modern psychology for living, mixing it together with Christian terminology. And a lot of people think that they're getting saved when they're really not. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, meaning emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. The very teachers themselves live in error. And these people that have been listening, that are starting to listen to them, weren't even in bondage to them, but now they are. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, if you follow my seven rules for living, you know what? I think then I'm going to take some time here. I want to do this. For those of you listening in, I am reading out of the O. Timothy magazine. And I'm going to do this right now. Really wasn't planning on it. I was going to talk about this in Sunday school, but I took up too much time in Sunday school and never got to it. Here is the Pope's way, the Pope's top 10 secrets of happiness. See if they will lead you to salvation if you get done with all 10 of them. Okay? The Pope's top 10 secrets to happiness. And you know, you can go to almost any, the Trinity Broadcast Network and get probably the same thing, buy the same books and CDs and DVDs from them the same way. In an interview published in Argentine weekly Viva, July 27, Pope Francis listed his top 10 tips for bringing greater joy to one's life. There was no mention of God or Jesus Christ or salvation. In brief, the tips were, number one, live and let live. Number two, give of yourselves to others. Number three, Proceed calmly in life. Number four, have a healthy sense of leisure. Number five, Sundays should be holidays because Sunday is for family. Number six, find innovative ways to create dignified jobs for young people. Seven, respect and take care of nature. Eight, stop being negative. Nine, don't proselytize. Respect others' beliefs. In other words, leave them in unbelief. I added that. Pope Francis didn't say that, okay? Pastor Gary Freeman said that. But he said, don't proselytize, respect others. Number 10, work for peace. The focus on unity, non-proselytizing, world peace, respect of all beliefs, and environmentalism identify Francis as a New Age Pope who is a major figure in the creation of the apostate One World Church of Revelation chapter 17. Allure through great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. You know, you'd been better off not even hearing those 10 things. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. I mean, there he sits telling you all these 10 things while he prays his rosary beads, while he kneels at the statue of Mary, while he tells the whole world, you're now under Mary's control. Salvation is through Mary and the saints and prayers and images and sacraments and the church. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know, you can have some knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and still not be saved. Now, this is obvious. I know people like this. You've met them too. They have just enough knowledge to fool you into thinking that they're a Christian too. But they aren't. The latter end of them is worse than the beginning. Verse 21, because listen to this. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now, how can it be that it would be better not to know? The only time and way it would be better not to know is if after you know, but you've not fully comprehended it unto salvation, you're worse off now than you were before. It's the only way that that could be. So this is not someone who's saved and gets lost. This is another passage that they like, the Arminians like. This is not some saved person getting lost. Verse 21, and I'll prove this to you. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, and that's Proverbs 26:11, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. See, the proverb given there to describe this person going through this example here is someone who hasn't been changed. He's still the same. But now he's worse off. The dog has turned to his own vomit again. It's one thing for the dog to vomit. It's another thing for him to go back to it. I won't be any more gross than that. Than the Word of God. And the sow that was washed, going back to the wallowing in the mire, the end is worse than the beginning. It almost been better if she hadn't been washed. A saved man can never be lost. And what has happened here? In verse 21, it says, they turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What's the holy commandment? Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22, down through verse 24. 1 John 3:22 through 24. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Folks, we're living in a day, and it's coming down even to so-called fundamental circles, that there is a manner in which people are being evangelized, which equates to the two examples we've given here, one by Jesus himself about the man who one spirit left and then seven more come in and he's worse off. And then here in 2 Peter about it had been better if they had never even heard or known about the way of righteousness than to turn from the holy commandment. They're worse off than if they'd never heard. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about this easy believism gospel going out there today, where people are given some knowledge about Jesus Christ, and they're asked to respond to it, and if they do, they promise them everlasting life. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? Well, here's what's wrong with it. There's no true repentance going on. There's no confession of sin. There's no acknowledgement of one's sinful condition before God. And if I don't trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to land up in hell. And that I am being called from an old life to a new life in Christ Jesus. I mean, none of this is explained. There's just a mental assent to a few facts about Jesus, and he's the Savior. And wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Yeah. Well, then, well, trust Jesus. Okay. Then better off they hadn't heard, because they're now twofold more a child of hell than they were before. Their ending is worse than their beginning, because now you can't even reach them. You can't reach many of them now. And they do need to be saved. But repentance and confession of sin is not being mentioned in the plan of salvation on the part of many, even in our fundamental circles. And we're getting a lot of people to make mental assent to salvation, and they aren't saved. How about that church that had 5,000 people so-called saved in 1 year? That's 96 people a week. That's like 12 or 13 people a day getting saved in their ministry. Folks, there's something wrong here. And these people are being led astray by great swelling words of emptiness. And they're not truly getting born again and saved. Some of our churches now have what are called, this group called Reformers Unanimous. And it's the church's program to try to get addicts and alcoholics and smokers and druggies and fornicators, prostitutes, to come to church on a Friday night. And they try to work with them to get them saved. Many of these churches are of the easy believism type. And they're trying to work with these people with a gospel that's really not getting down to the root of the problem of these people, making mental assent to salvation, some of them getting saved, and then they start coming on Sunday. Sunday morning and Sunday night, they start intermingling with the rest of the Christians. Oh, they've been reformed. On Friday night, they went through a program. Now they're sitting side by side with your children, sons and daughters. They begin to date. They get interested enough to then get married. Happened even to a pastor's daughter. Married one of these guys. He showed great promise. They were making him a big figure in the church till he fell back into the old habit again. Already had a child. Ends up in divorce. And the pastor's daughter is a mess today. Because I believe we had the same thing happening in what's happened in these passages. They never did come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin. There was never a day when they saw their sinful condition because it was just too easy. Too easy. The gospel message, just too easy. No conviction of sin done there. I don't believe that it happens like that. Very seldom does it happen that you witness to somebody and bang, bang, they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior right then and there, and then show it 10 years later as still continuing in the things of the Lord. That's seldom. In fact, when that happens, most likely, and I'll just put it that way, I'd like to say 100%, but most likely, that person's already been dealt with by somebody else. They've heard the gospel. They've heard about their sin that they're doing. Their life they're living is rotten and gonna, they're lost as can be. And then you come along and pick the ripe fruit. Well, that isn't happening 96 times a week and 13 times a day in these so-called Independent Baptist fundamental churches. Something wrong is happening there, folks. I'm taking the time to deal with this because so did Jesus. You think you're all right? You got rid of your devil? You're reforming yourself? Well, you be careful because that devil will be back with seven more. And your situation will be worse than you first started with. Well, then what should I do? You need to see your sinful condition before a holy God. You need to realize that Jesus died for your sins. And here's your sins. You're committing fornication, prostitution, drug use. You're destroying your body. You're controlled by alcohol. You're doing filthy, rotten things. Your mouth is foul. Your music is foul. Your dance is foul. You know what? None of that's being said. And people are making an assent to being saved. Look, they need to be preached to about their sinful condition. And they need to repent. Amen. And ask for forgiveness. And trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The doctrine of repentance by many in the independent fundamental groups today don't even believe it's necessary as part of the salvation experience. What? Repenting of sin. I don't know how you lead people to Christ, but this is how I do it. When I finally get the person to realize that they need to trust Jesus Christ in order to be saved, I hope I've said enough to them already so that when I get ready to say, would you like to pray right now and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? You know what I make them say? Somehow, some way. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve to go to hell. And if I do know some of the sins that the person has done in the past, and I know that my way of living has been wrong, and does not please you at all. You know, I just go on into discussing those things. I now ask you to save me from those things. Save me from sin. Make me a child of God. I hope I've said enough before I get them to that point that they know what they're doing. That they're truly getting saved. They're turning around from one direction to another direction. They're repenting of sin. That's what it means. Turn around. Turning around. Repent. Turn around from the way you're going. And if it's a self-righteous, holy church person, I'll get them to pray. I've been trusting in my baptism. I've been trusting in my church. And now, Lord, I'm not going to trust in that anymore. I'm going to, that's, I try to get them to pray like that. Not just a simple little ditty thing. I trust Jesus as my Savior. Oh, amen, you're saved, you're going to heaven. I don't do that. I go a little deeper than that. Jesus did it with the woman at the well. He could have just let her along if he wanted. He said, go get your husband. He put his finger right on the trouble. He put his finger right on the problem in her life. Well, I have five husbands. You want me to bring all five? Thou hast said right that you had five husbands. You're a wicked woman, aren't you? You really need salvation here. That's not being done today. And as a result, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45 is happening all over the place. And it's bad. The holy commandment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I believe along with that, and you can't help but see it all the time throughout the whole New Testament, every time the prescription is given for the salvation of a sinner, somewhere, some way, you're going to see there needs to be some repentance, confession. There needs to be prior conviction till they get to the place that they say, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. No simple little head mental assent to some terminology that you throw out there. Oh, reformed Israel, not a good thing. And a reformed person, if you're just sitting here reformed, yeah, well, I kind of go along with Pastor Freeman. I go along with Ray Street Baptist Church. No, wait a minute. No. You better be saved. Saved by the blood. Redeemed. You better be one who saw your sinful condition before a holy God and you were lost, hell-bound, and needing to be saved. No other hope. Don't give me this reform stuff. Well, I go to church. I like the singing there. I like the good stand on the King James Bible. You know, that's not salvation. I like the strong preaching. That's not salvation. When did you get saved? When did you trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? We sang a few songs in Sunday school about something wonderful happened. You know, a great day when I got saved. Why? Because you're no longer what you were before you came to Christ. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things become new. Old things are passed away. This isn't happening. Old things are still around in people's lives, and yet they're telling us they're saved. Hey, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's what's not happening. And as a result, they're falling back. And it's worse for them now than ever before. It's almost impossible to reach them with the gospel at that point, because they think they're okay. And they've been given an eternal security verse. But they never got saved to begin with. This is bad. It's a bad thing going on. And I believe the devil's behind it, keeping a lot of people lost and filling our churches with lost people. Getting all into the program of everything. And boy, you know, they can go years this way. Lost. Not saved. It's a sad thing going on. It's going on. I'm telling you this. When a church says they've led 5,000 people to the Lord in 1 year. 92 a week. Folk, that's more people than we have in attendance here who got saved in 1 week, 52 weeks of the year. 92 people getting saved every week. That's like 12 or 13 a day. Folks, you have to sleep 12 hours. So that means every hour of your waking day, you're winning somebody to the Lord every hour. Come on. I don't consider myself to be that dumb. This is going on. And we're causing a lot of people to be worse off than if they had been better if they had never heard. Because now I can't get through to them at all. It's a sad thing. If you're saved and you know it, and you can see the change that's happened in your heart and life, you ought to be a happy person here this morning. You ought to be one of the happiest people. So we have, what, about 30 people here? We got a lot of 30 people who think they're the happiest. I'm happier than you. No, you're not. I'm happy. No, I'm... Yeah, we should be fighting for the position of being the happiest person in the world. Because I'm saved. And I know it. And I see it. I feel it. There's one song. It's real, it's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God, the doubt is settled. For I know it's real. I know. I know. Okay. Let's pray. Dear God, help us. We live in a time when there's so much false teaching going on and false teachers. Help us, Lord, to be faithful servants of yours, helping people to see the good news that saves them and saves them from sin and gives them a new life in Christ. Help us to be a faithful church in this regard. And I pray for those churches that are going down the wrong road in this matter, that they would take a look at their mathematical figures and realize something isn't right, and repent of their manner of evangelizing and work to save souls, not get numbers. And may we not fall into that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.